Welcome to the Patricia King Podcast.
We are going to build the kingdom of God in this hour. Jesus is sitting on the cloud. I believe that we are in the end time harvest season, but we're going to do exactly what he told us to do. We're going to disciple nations. Amen.
The message I have for you this morning is called Devastation or Reformation. Which will it be? Now, I'm going to give you a spoiler warning. The easy answer is ultimately, absolutely, no doubt, it's going to be Reformation. Because Jesus Christ is coming back to rule and reign. Because the New Jerusalem is going to come out of heaven exactly as the Lord tells us it will in his word. So we know that we know that we know. Ultimately, there's no question. Jesus has done all, won all, given all. Reformation is coming to all of creation. It is going to happen. What I want to highlight today, though, is we have an opportunity in these turbulent, historic, critical and urgent times to see Reformation come to our nation, cities, and families right here, right now. You have a role to play. Jesus is sovereign. God has never stopped being sovereign. God will sovereignly do everything he has promised he will do. The question is, are we going to participate and bring the kingdom that is within us to every situation we and our nation are facing? Because God's plan since day six is to have you right here, right now, to partner with him to push back the devastation of the enemy and release the Reformation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a role to play. I have a role to play. That is not a heavy, oh my gosh, what a burden. That is, we've been crying out for this for 2,000 years as the church, and we get to step into something everybody in all of history that has ever known Jesus has wanted to be a part of, and we get to be a part of it. Yay, God! So, I want to talk to you this morning about eight keys, or let me phrase it this way, eight mistakes we as the church cannot afford to make right now if we want to be part of God's plan to push back the devil's devastation and be a part of God's reformation. So these are absolutely keys, like Pastor Francisco said. Yet what I want to couch it in is the key is in mistakes we can't afford to make or continue to make. So this isn't a, you've been bad. This is to open our eyes to see the opportunity, the historic opportunity we have. Because you know what we talked about 2 weeks ago in the message, Can You See It? We don't have to be a prophet. We don't have to even be all that discerning to see the devastation the enemy wants to bring. It's everywhere you look these days. It's on the news, it's in our streets, it's in our cities, that are some of which are literally burning. We see it in politics, we see it in media. We see the wickedness, the unrighteousness, and the devastation, the dark reformation the enemy wants to bring forth. And 2 weeks ago we talked about, but can you see the divine opportunity within that? I know you can. You guys responded so brilliantly 2 weeks ago. And we've been getting such great feedback from you. So many of you are saying, I can see it. I'm going to be encouraged. And you got the keys 2 weeks ago on how we stay in that place. Like part of the reason I'm a little froggy this morning is because I was up early doing my hour of prayer for the USA. And I'm going to be really honest with you guys. When I first got up after only a couple, I can't wait for the election. I just want to be able to sleep again. My wife keeps saying, honey, you look like you need sleep. It's like, yeah, I do. But I also am thrilled that there is this invitation in the spirit till late at night and early in the morning to be part of God's solution. I got up this morning way earlier than my alarm. And I knew, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray in tongues and I'm going to do my hour of prayer for the USA. I was not thrilled about it this morning. I'm not going to lie. I felt tired. I felt bleh. But it never fails. As soon as I start in on those Firewall USA prayers, I shift from zero to 120. It's like, oh, God is big. God is sovereign. God's not done. God's got this. God loves this nation. Ooh. We have such an incredible opportunity to be part of making history for Jesus in this nation and the world. It's the same for all of you. If you haven't signed up for firewallusa.com, not only is it not too late, it's a great time to get involved. We've got like, what, 2.5 weeks or 3 weeks or something before the election. Be a part of making history for Jesus. Go to firewallusa.com. Sign up today. It's a very easy process. It's free. Lots of blessings and benefits involved. The main one being you get to be part of making history. You become part of a great community of believing believers that are co-laboring together from all around the world to be praying for the USA and praying for this election. And I also want to let you know, in other countries, we not only would love for you to be praying with us for the USA, but you can take those same decrees and blessings that we have made for you, and you can apply them to your country as well. Because we as the body of Christ here in the USA absolutely want to see revival and reformation in our nation, but we want to see it in yours too. Because Jesus Christ cares about the whole wide world. So go to firewallusa.com and sign up. All right, so let's talk about these keys. 8 mistakes Christians can't afford to make right now if we want to see kingdom reformation come forth. Number one, we cannot afford to make the mistake of being disappointed in the state of the world, the nation, or the church. I got this word from the Lord one morning because I needed it. God, Holy Spirit was so kind to me. He started showing me little places that I'd allowed disappointment in my heart, especially towards the church, especially in regards to this upcoming election. I was really wrestling. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you cannot afford to be disappointed in the church. And then he also showed me there were some things about myself I was disappointed in. This is how mean the devil is. The devil suckers us into making mistakes like being disappointed in the nation, the church, or the world. And then he beats us up for making that mistake. So I realized, or the Lord helped me realize, I wasn't just disappointed in the state of the world and the state of the church. I was disappointed in myself for being disappointed. And the Lord said, you cannot afford to give place to disappointment, especially in this season, because when you give place to disappointment, you are literally disappointing yourself. You are taking yourself out of your appointment as part of my solution in the earth, because I am never disappointed, because I am never taken by surprise, because I always know I have a plan, it's good, it will work, and you are a part of it, and I need you to be aware of that. And as soon as you allow disappointment, you are disappointing yourself from being a victor in Christ that can now apply the victory to every situation, and you're actually taking on a victim mentality in self-pity. And I was like, ooh, ouch, hallelujah, Lord. And he was showing me the reason we give place to disappointment. Now, hear me. Disappointment can manifest in different ways. It can manifest in frustration. It can manifest in anger. It can manifest in impatience. It can manifest in a lack of kindness. It can manifest in all sorts of ways. But the root is fear. And the issue is disappointment. And the disappointment comes from we feel our expectations are not being met. And so the Lord gave me this key to push back against disappointment. He said, expect me more than your expectations. So I get disappointed when my expectations aren't met. That somebody or a politician or a denomination or a me or somebody has not done what I think is best, that makes the most sense for that time according to a timeline that I like. So what I'm really saying is, God, I trust in my understanding of things more than yours. And so I'm learning to not expect my expectations nearly as much as I expect God. Like, why was I weary and not wanting to pray this morning when I first got up? I'm tired, I'm sleep deprived, sure. But I also had spent a lot of time watching a lot of news over the weekend. I spent a lot of time reading a lot of comments by Christians about the upcoming election over the weekend. And I was like, oh, goodness. my expectations hadn't been met. I actually caught myself saying out loud to someone, I can't believe the incredible lack of discernment in the earth these days. It's like, wait a minute, how dare I say that? Did Jesus ever come into the, or when Jesus came into the earth, did he ever say, I cannot believe the state of Israel. Oh my gosh. No, he said, I'm here to lay down my life for you because my Father has a plan. And it's good, and it will work. And it's not based on you, it's based on him. So my scriptures for you are this. 1 Peter 2:6. And anyone who, this is in the New Living Translation, which is my favorite translation of this verse. And anyone who believes in him, meaning Jesus Christ, will never be disappointed. Now, when you look into the Greek for that word believes, it's not only have faith in him, but that word believes is pistuo in the Greek, and it means to entrust one's spiritual well-being to. So anyone who entrusts their spiritual well-being to Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. It also can be translated as committed to trusting. So anyone who is committed to trusting Jesus Christ in any and every situation will never be disappointed. So I now realize when I give place to disappointment, two things are happening. One, I am disappointing myself from being a part of God's solution because I'm taking on a victim self-pity mentality. I'm the only one who really understands it all. How can they not get it? Oh my gosh, when you realize, I'm so grateful for you, Holy Spirit, because he's very blunt with me. So I usually my response when Holy Spirit brings that conviction is, yuck, not at him, at me. But I'm so grateful for that because then I can shift and realize, wait, Lord, I trust you in all things at all times. You're so good. Like we sang this morning, you're so good. And you're well able to bring about the very best results from these current set of circumstances. And I'm blessed that I get to co-labor with you in it. Help me shake off the disappointment. Help me shake off the literally disappointing myself and step back into your heart and your perspective. The other scripture I have for you is Proverbs 3. Verses 5-7, which are key scriptures for me in this hour. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And I realize when I give place to disappointment, it's because I've leaned on my understanding, how I understand things should look, when things should happen, what the response should be, as opposed to in all ways acknowledging him. That doesn't mean we become blind to the issues and the challenges. It means we see them clearly, but we choose to see him in them even more clearly. Acknowledge him in all your ways, make your path straight, and do not be wise in your own eyes. Oh, that's an ouch, hallelujah. When we give place to disappointment, well, I'll use me personally. When I give place to disappointment, it's usually because I think I'm being really wise in my own eyes. I understand how things should be. I understand how things should look at it. I've gotten the download. I know. Well, praise God that if he's given me a download, that's great. But make sure it's his, not mine. And if it's his, I won't be judging and condemning others for not being nearly as enlightened as I am. All right, so mistake number one, we cannot afford right now to give place to being disappointment in the state of the world, the nation, the church, or yourself even. Mistake number two that we can't afford right now, thinking that God wants to punish and destroy. Example, wanting to punish and destroy our nation, or California, or Hollywood, or the Democrats, or the Republicans. God, I understand how this gets in, because God is trying to get our attention right now. And we've talked about this, I don't have to go into great detail. You have noticed God's tone has changed, very much so, because God is trying to get our attention. But as we talked about a few weeks ago, yes, God's tone has changed, but we must realize God's heart has not changed. That while God's tone has changed because he wants to wake us up because we are part of the solution, but he needs us to realize that the way we wake up is not in the anger of man with judgmental words of God wants to destroy you, but we remember Luke 9 where when James and John responded as sons of thunder because they were offended that the Samaritans didn't respond right, Jesus says to them, You don't know what your hearts are like. One translation says, or several translations say, you don't know what spirit you are of. I like the translation that says, you don't know what your hearts are like. Because I find that very illustrative for me. It's like, Robert, right now you don't know what your heart is like. And he says this, because the Son of Man has not come to destroy men, but to save them. And if you think the world looks dark and wicked now, and it does, but if you think it looks dark and wicked now, imagine what it looked like to Jesus Christ himself when Satan still had the keys to this realm. Satan doesn't have the keys to this realm anymore. Jesus does. The church, we need to wake up and walk in the power he's given us to shift things in the earth, because this stuff is happening on our watch, not his. But when the entire world was under the rule and reign of Satan, Jesus' response was, I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. Does God want to change things in Hollywood? Does God want to change the wickedness and licentiousness and perversion that is released to the nations through Hollywood? Yes. Does God want to deal with the rebellion and the lawlessness and the wickedness and the unrighteousness in this country? Yes. Does he want to deal with the sin in the church? Yes. But we must understand, he doesn't want to destroy. He wants to save. That's why he brings conviction. He's not saying, I am here to judge thee and smite thee and destroy thee. He's saying, I am here to save thee. That doesn't mean we ever make excuse for wickedness, sin, and unrighteousness. He doesn't. But his goal is not to destroy us for it, or destroy California or Hollywood or the Republicans or the Democrats. It's to save. It's to bring into alignment. We cannot afford right now to think that God wants to punish, because if we do, what we will do without realizing it is make excuses, rationalize and justify our disappointment, and then we will give place to our anger and feel justified in it. We'll give place to our disappointment, our frustration, our bitterness, our offense. And we'll justify it and rationalize it as the righteousness of God. No, that's the anger of man, and it does not achieve the righteousness of God. God has changed his tone, and he's angry at sin, but he is not angry at those committing the sin. I am praying more now for people that he has highlighted to me that are part of the problem in our nation than ever before. And never once have I prayed, God, smite and punish them. It is always a prayer of, Lord, open their eyes and their hearts to your truth. And where they've been deceived by the enemy, where they've been trapped by the enemy, where they've been lied and lured to by the enemy, set them free. And then the powers and principalities behind the wickedness and licentiousness they've given place to in our nation, tear down. Down the powers and principalities, but save the person. Because God does not want to judge and destroy them. He wants to save them. That's what he came for. How do I know? Because I was one of them until he showed up for me outside that cabin one day. And he didn't say, I am here to judge and destroy you. He said, I refuse not to love you. So mistake number two that we can't afford to make right now, if we are going to be part of the solution to push back against the devil's devastation and be part of God's reformation, is we cannot think that God wants to punish and destroy. We must realize that his tone has changed, but his heart has not. And I think we talked about this before, but quickly, let me give you this illustration he gave me. His tone has changed because he's trying to wake us up as a people to realize it is a critical and urgent hour. But he's also doing this so that we wake up to the historic opportunity. And he showed me that his tone change is to be an alarm clock to wake us up. And he said, the only time an alarm clock is an irritation is when you try to ignore it. When you're trying to go back to sleep. When you're not willing to get up and get on with your day. And he said, so those that are finding my tone change something of an irritation, help them wake up. Don't judge them. Don't criticize them. Don't malign them. Contend for them to be part of the solution as well. All right, mistake number three that we can't afford to make right now if we're going to push back against the devastating plans of the enemy and be part of God's reformation. Thinking you do not have a part to play in what God wants to do. Now, this is one of the reasons the devil wants you disappointed. Because he wants you, he knows he can't disappoint you. He knows God will never turn from you. He knows you're part of God's plan. But one of the reasons the devil wants you disappointed, one of the reasons the devil wants to sucker you into thinking God wants to punish and destroy is because he wants you to take yourself out of your appointment as part of God's solution because he knows he can't and he knows God never will. So it's key that you realize you are part of God's solution. You are part of God's plan. You have a key role to play in the earth for the kingdom. How do I know this? And you're thinking, I don't know. Have you met me? Well, I've met me, and even I have a part to play. So I know you do, and how can I be absolutely 100% certain? Because you're here now. It's that simple. God could have manifested you anywhere, anytime in all of history. No matter how you came forth into the earth, God was a part of it, and he brought you forth for this hour. God knew the nation would look like it would look right now. None of this has taken God by surprise. That's why he's not disappointed. None of this has taken God by surprise. He even has told us, just like Jesus told the disciples, here's what's going to happen when we go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be found guilty. I'm going to be tortured. I am going to be sent to the cross, and I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. Well, the harsh news was challenging enough that all the disciples missed the good news of 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. God has done the same thing for us. He's mapped it out, including the good news. He said, darkness will be on the earth and deep darkness on the people. But this is not your time to be disappointed. This is not your time to get angry. This is not your time to think, oh, I prayed once and it didn't work, so I must not have any role to play. This is your time to arise and shine. This is your time to, I truly believe with all my heart that this will be the church's greatest hour. Because we have a truly historic opportunity to partner with God to bring reformation to a world that desperately needs it. I don't know about you, but when I said yes to Jesus Christ, it was in a moment when I realized I desperately need him. And right up to that moment, I didn't realize that. I thought, well, there's kids here, so I'm not going to say everything I thought. But I thought there were other things that I needed. And he loved me so much, he showed up outside of a cabin in the woods of Montana almost 18 years ago to a man who had mocked and persecuted him and his church for almost 4 decades. And all he had to say was, I refuse not to love you. And he loved me so much that the next day he came back in my kitchen in my little cabin. And I was driven to my knees. I wept for 3 hours. And when I was done, the words that came out of my mouth that surprised me, but not him, were, Lord, if you're as real as you seemed in the woods yesterday, I don't want to do this by myself anymore. I need you. And he came flooding into me. And before those two encounters, I actively mocked Jesus Christ. There is a world out there. You know why they're doing the things they're doing? Because they're desperate to know Jesus. They just don't know it. They're all acting out of wounds, I know, because I did a lot of what's going on out in the world before I was saved. So we need to understand that we have a role to play. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule. Since day 6, you have been part of his plan for this hour. Since day 6, he's been looking for people who will be in relationship with him, known they are made in his likeness, deputized in his authority through the power of his Holy Spirit in relationship with him to be his dominion stewards in the earth. You are here now in the earth knowing Jesus Christ. You have a role to play. If you've prayed and you're discouraged because nothing seems to shift, it's not that your prayers haven't worked. They have. What do you think is holding back the darkness? You say, well, it looks pretty dark out there. It could look darker. We need to realize that God, our prayers are working, and all that's happening is we're being set up for a greater victory than we've ever imagined, so we've been blessed with a bigger battle than we expected. That's all that's happening. Every one of your prayers works. Every one of your prayers has impact. And then what other role do you have to play? Are you to run for local office? Maybe. Maybe. But ask him, because you're here for a reason. We can't leave it to the champions like Patricia King. We have to wake up and realize we're champions too. Now, I will never compare myself to Patricia King when it comes to impact for the kingdom, yet I will never disqualify myself from the impact I'm made to have for the kingdom in the earth. And I'm blessed to learn from a champion, and I'm going to become a champion in the realms I'm called to. We serve with, we are blessed to be led by a giant slayer in the earth, a true general. And those of you who know me know I think that word gets thrown around way too much in the body of Christ. I personally believe, though, that Patricia King is a true general of God in this hour of history. And I am incredibly grateful to be someone who continues to learn from her as a mentor, a friend, and a spiritual mother. And I know she's a general and a giant slayer, so I know that means each and every one of us who are learning from her, we are to be giant slayers too. We have a role to play. You have a role to play. Do not make the mistake of letting the devil lie to you and say, oh, I don't matter that much. You are a huge part of God's plan. Mistake number four that we cannot afford to make right now, and this will probably be the most controversial one of all as I unpack this, so bear with me. Thinking that your vote does not matter. Here's my scripture for you. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Now you're all saying, aha, I knew it. False prophet, false teacher. That had to do with taxes. That has nothing to do with voting. You're right. It's in the context of taxes and taxation. But what I submit to you to consider is what Jesus was ultimately saying was, what I'm going to teach you in this, Peter, is that we're not to check out from the systems of the world. We're to bring supernatural kingdom solutions to them. So he didn't say, oh, to heck with the Roman taxes, to heck with Caesar. We are of a greater kingdom. And they were. And he knew it better than anybody. But his answer was, go catch a fish. In the fish's mouth, there'll be a gold coin. With that supernatural solution, with that supernatural manifestation of the kingdom in the earth, so that into the wicked system, so that we have influence. Every year, or when I pay my taxes, actually, I don't pay my taxes. I sow my taxes. I don't pay taxes, I sow finances into my kingdom, from the kingdom into my government. And as I do, I pray over my finances that Uri and I sow into this nation and declare they will be used for righteousness. So we are bringing a kingdom solution, and I can tell you, and I'm sure many of you have the same testimony, we are blown away by the faithfulness of God in this season. We have not missed one meal, we have not missed one tithe, we have not missed one payment, and that's all, in our opinion, as supernatural and praiseworthy of God as if he dropped fish into our backyard that had gold coins in their mouth. He is meeting our needs so we can be part of the solution. So it's the same thing with voting. I cannot tell you the number of Christians I have encountered who are like, I'm just not gonna vote. Why not? I don't like anybody in the election. Okay, but have you looked at the platforms? No, I am not called to be of the earth. I am called to be of the kingdom. And it's, well, yeah, but let me focus you a little bit. Actually, what you're called to do is to not be of the earth, but in it. You're not called not to be of the earth, so check out. You're not to be called to be of the earth, so don't bring kingdom influence and kingdom perspective and kingdom solutions into the world. You're to be of the kingdom so you can influence the world. And we are to inhabit. We all get excited about the seven mountain theory, right? Yeah, the church should be influencing every sphere of influence. Yeah. You know the easiest way to influence the government realm? Vote. If you're going to run for local office, wonderful. I will cheer you on. We've got guys from our Men on the Front Lines group who are feeling called to run for their local offices all over the country. And we are praying for them and we're coming alongside of them and we're thrilled because they're part of the solution. I was thinking about doing it because I got so excited about what they were doing. My wife sat me down and basically said, honey, my wife loves to tell me, stay in your lane. Do what God's called you to and you're good at. You have so much impact in what you're doing. Do you really think you're being called to government? No, I don't. So I'm coming alongside of those who are. But for me, oh my gosh, I am absolutely voting. I know my vote matters. I know it makes a difference. And now here's where I'm going to get controversial, but bear with me. I get it. Mr. Trump's personality is challenging for me too at times. But here's what I get concerned about. When I've talked with people that I'm blessed to be in relationship with, and we have love, honor, and trust for one another, and they tell me, I can't vote for Trump because his personality bugs me. And I said, well, you're not voting for a personality, you're voting for a platform. I can't do it. And they'll cite scriptures about, you know, narcissism and this, and they'll say, oh, he's a narcissist. So, well, I can understand why you'd think that, but tell me, are you comfortable voting for a platform on the other side that's anti-church, anti-life, anti-God? Are you really comfortable? And they'll say, no, you're absolutely right. I could never vote for a platform that is actively seeking the murder of babies, which is blood sacrifice. And they say, so I'm not voting at all. I said, I really am challenged by that, because we have a historic opportunity to actually vote for a very flawed and imperfect man. Very flawed and imperfect. But we have been crying out for someone who will be a champion for the things that matter most to us. And God has blessed us with the only thing he has to work with, a flawed person. It's all he has to work with. When you guys hopefully get blessed by my messages, that you're being best blessed by the messages of God through a flawed person. Is Mr. Trump flawed? Absolutely. But what I can't budge from, and if you disagree, God bless you, and thank you for at least listening to me, because I'm obviously passionate about this, but I can't get my mind off the fact that I have a historic opportunity to not vote for a man, to not vote for a personality, but to vote for a platform that is pro-God, pro-church, pro-life, pro-Israel, anti-human trafficking, and anti-pedophilia. And I think this way, what am I gonna do when I show up into heaven and go, Jesus, I didn't like his personality. Let's just take the adamant pro-life stance that this platform, forget the personalities, the platform that we get to vote for. Consider this. This is really quick research where I did. Where are my numbers? And this isn't even current. Between 1973 and 2018, 61.8 million babies were aborted in the USA. 61.8 million blood sacrifices to Molech. 61.8 million blood sacrifices to demonic powers of selfishness. Now, I want you to hear me. If by chance you've had anything to do with any one of those, God understands, he loves you, you're absolutely forgiven. I know, because I drove people to two of them when I was in my 20s. I'm complicit in those too. But I also know that God knows what I was working from, and I'm forgiven, and I'm loved, and there's no judgment on any of us who have participated in that, but there is an opportunity for us to be part of the solution and vote against that. And I get that he can be challenging, but take his personality out of it. And the other thing I'll say, just from my perspective, I do wrestle with his personality at times, but then I also go, but you know what? I'm glad I got a brawler on my side. Now, ultimately, I have the ultimate brawler on my side, the King of Glory, the Lord Almighty, the Lord invincible in battle, who never loses. But I tell you what, I am grateful for the first time in my Christian life to be able to cast a vote for something. Who cares about the, well, no, I want to be careful about that. We should never, ever make excuses for unrighteous behavior, ever. So it was completely incorrect of me to start the sentence, who cares about his personality? We should care about his personality, and we should pray for him. Absolutely. Just like we should pray for Mr. Biden and Mrs. Harris, because they can be part of God's solution if they'll shift into a righteous perspective on things. So I do care about his personality, and I care about where he is not operating in a righteous personality. But I'm willing, and I know people disagree with me on this, and that's okay, but I am willing to pray for him in those areas while voting for the opportunity to see the highest office in our land stand with and for God. Stand with and for the church. Stand with and for the end of abortion. Stand with and for Israel. Stand with and for against human trafficking. Amen. I'll move on. Your vote matters. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Bring into this election a kingdom perspective and be a part of God's solution. Now, hear me. This is not saying if you don't vote one way, then no. Whatever God tells you to do, so be it. I am not here to judge you. I will not be disappointed in you. I will not give place to that. But I do feel we have to understand that checking out, usually what that means, the Christians that I've talked to are like, well, I'm just not voting. It's they know they can't vote for one side, but they don't like the personality of the other side. And I would simply say, let's pray for the personality and let's vote for a righteous platform, even though it's an unrighteous person involved. Because think of this. This is something else God highlighted to me. The most righteous politician he's ever had to work with, King David. Adulterer and murderer. And just like God, we should make no excuses for that wrong behavior in him or any other leader. But we should look at who do we want to come alongside of from a kingdom perspective and kingdom platform. All right, let's talk about mistake number five. Mistake number five that we can't afford to make right now, if we're going to be part of God's reformation and push back against the enemy's devastation, only wielding one edge of the sword. Revelation 19:5 says, and this is talking about the victorious risen Lord, from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations. And there's a translation I couldn't find, but I read years ago where it clearly indicates it's a two-edged sword. And we know, what does the Lord wield? He wields truth and love. He wields justice and mercy. And the power comes in wielding both edges of the sword. But let's get real. It's easier to wield one edge. It's so easy. Oh, God loves you, so your sin doesn't matter. Well, you're wielding one edge of the sword. God loves you. He does. That's absolutely true. But the power isn't saying God loves you or even God forgives you for that sin, but it doesn't matter. The power is in saying God loves you. Now let me share truth with you so that you can become part of his solution, so you can come to know him powerfully. Just like the other way. How many times, oh my goodness, how many times do we wield the truth edge? But by itself, it has no power. You're a sinner and you're going to hell. What's true? But the power is in you're a sinner and you're destined for hell. But there's one who loves you so much. He actually laid down his life for you so that you could be saved. The power is in wielding both edges of the sword, which is usually more uncomfortable. It's easier to wield one edge or the other. It's powerful to wield both edges. We can so connect with the Word of God that we'll beat people up with it because we haven't connected with his heart. Or we'll so connect with the heart of God that we'll so know people are loved that we'll say, oh, that sin doesn't matter. I love Patricia's example of, you know, pick the sin. Whatever the word says is sin, whether it's witchcraft, adultery, drunkenness, homosexuality, murder. Would you say to a murderer, God loves you so much, it doesn't matter if you go out and kill some more people? Or as she puts it, God loves you so much, it doesn't matter that you keep drinking that cup of poison. No, if we truly love, we'll not only speak the truth, but we'll say, I want to open your eyes to the poison you're bringing into your life. In this hour, we've got to grow up a little bit, and I'm talking to me more than anybody, and realize that the power to bring reformation comes from wielding both edges of the sword. It comes from speaking truth in love. It comes from loving to establish relationships so we can bring truth. It absolutely means justice and righteousness, but we can't lose the edge of mercy in that. Otherwise, we become angry prophets that are proclaiming, God wants to destroy all y'all. No, he doesn't. He wants us to wake up so we can come into alignment with him and know eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, but also know how to bring that into the earth today. All right, mistake number six that we can't afford to make right now. This is one we've talked a lot about in our church. I don't need to go into great detail, but when I've been doing a lot of media lately, I'm highlighting this to the rest of the body of Christ around the world. For you guys, this will be an easy one. But thinking sin doesn't matter. We can't afford to make that mistake anymore. We've talked over and over again in here out of Romans 5, 15 through 19. It makes it very clear that as those in relationship with God, when we choose unrighteousness, are we still forgiven? Did Jesus, as someone recently challenged me on, they said, so you're saying Jesus didn't deal with sin at the cross? I'm absolutely not saying that. Jesus absolutely dealt with sin at the cross. And they said, well, you're saying I'm not forgiven if I sin? I'm not saying that. You're absolutely forgiven if you sin. What I'm saying is you don't know how powerful you are. What I'm saying is you don't understand what you've been brought back into, that you're not only forgiven, you're not only loved, you're not only going to eternal life in heaven one day, you are now a gate in the earth, and you're meant to be a gate for the kingdom of God. When we choose unrighteousness, unrighteousness enters the earth. But if we choose righteousness, not out of legalism, not out of religion, not out of performance, not to get something from God we don't have, but to operate fully in all that he's given us, including power to impact all of creation, when we choose righteousness from a revelation of identity in God and all that we have, righteousness is released out into the world. Why do you think Romans 8:19 says all of creation is groaning for the mature sons of God? Now, you have to look into the root Greek to realize when it says sons, that word is huios, and it means mature sons of God. And ladies, you're sons too, just like men are brides. All of creation is groaning for the mature sons of God to wake up to who they are. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5:14, when you go deep into a word study, it's very clear what maturity is. The writer says it's not the raising of the dead. Come on, that's baby stuff. That's milk stuff. The maturity is those who recognize the difference between right and wrong and choose to obey. Not decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, but recognize according to the will and word and ways of God. And then we choose to obey not for relationship, but realizing we're in relationship, which means when we choose this, it's released out into the earth, which all of creation is groaning for. So we've got to stop with this ridiculousness that sin doesn't matter. Real quick, and I know I got to get moving because we have two more. But the gentleman who came hardest against me and said, you know, you're part of the problem. You're preaching legalism and religion. You don't understand Jesus dealt with sin at the cross. And I explained the beginning of our conversation. Yes, I do. Yes, he did. You're saying I'm not forgiven? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. And he said, well, then you agree with me. There's no such thing as sin. I can't sin because I'm saved. I said, completely disagree with that. And I said, maybe we're talking semantics. So let's move past semantics. I don't care about being right. I want to be righteous. So let me ask you a simple question. Are you married? He said, yes, I am. He said, here's my question to you. If you go out and cheat on your wife right now and she finds out about it, will it affect your marriage? He said, absolutely. He said, done. But I'm forgiven. I said, I know you're forgiven. I'm not talking about whether you're accepted in Jesus Christ in your flaws. We all are. What I'm talking about is you don't get how powerful you are. You have the power to devastate your family today, or you have the power to honor fidelity and commitment and righteousness and being a husband and being a father and being a champion and being part of God's solution by releasing fidelity and righteousness out into the earth by simply choosing not to cheat on your wife. How cool is that? Okay, number seven. The number seven mistake we can't afford to make right now if we're going to be part of God's reformation and push back the plans of devastation that the enemy has for our nation. Having such a revelation of the victorious Christ that we forget the crucified Christ. I think it's awesome that the charismatic body of Christ, especially here in North America, we have such a revelation of the victorious Christ. We need it. God has really been emphasizing the victory of Jesus Christ. If you've read any of my books, listen to any of my teachings, you know I absolutely choose to live from the victory that we have in Christ. We must know we are not contending for victory, we contend from victory. If you've ever heard me teach on this, you know what I say. We are never contending for something we don't have. We're contending for greater manifestations of what is already ours through the victory in Christ Jesus. We always are contending from his victory. But what I've noticed is there's this little bit of a shift of we're so focused on the victory of Christ, we've forgotten the crucified Christ. And this, the reason this got stirred in me, I was reading Paul's epistles and the number of times he was saying, I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. And I thought, okay, what is this about? And I started, you know, reading through things and praying. And what I felt the Lord showed me was one of the main things the Apostle Paul was doing was mentoring the church on how to be part of the solution. Mentoring the church to how to push back against sin and darkness in the earth. And so what he preached was Christ and him crucified. So really, now I'll give you my translation of that. Paul's saying, everywhere I go, I will preach on the complete, utter, and total victory we have in Christ. And I will also point out that as Messiah and model, he showed us how to walk in it as the crucified Christ. So it's not an either or. If all we focus on is the victorious Christ, I'm telling you, we're going to raise up a generation of immature Christians where it's all about the victory I have. What do I get? What's in it for me? Why aren't I seeing my manifestation? I thought I had the victory. I know because I've been there. But when we preach the victorious Christ and remind everybody about the crucified Christ, now we have mature Christians, because what we have is we have Christians that know when you look at the cross and Christ crucified, you don't hang your head in shame because you're such a dirty sinner that sent Jesus to the Christ on your behalf. You raise your head in love, in value, in worth, in affirmation of absolutely how loved and accepted you are in Christ, that you're always loved. He passed every love test. He paid the price because of your worth and value in his eyes, and you get to live in the victory no matter what, not based on your works and what you've done, but based on his works and what he's done. And yet at the same time, what we see in John 14:12, we love this scripture. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, anyone who believes in me, you will do the works that I do, and even greater works you shall do. And we get excited about that, and we should. But then he gives us a key, because I go to be with the Father. Because I lay down my life. So how do we come in to all of that? By laying down our lives. He says, if you truly want to follow me, you must take up your cross and die to yourself daily. He doesn't say, take up my cross and become your own savior. He's saying, no, if you want to follow me in the victory that I've given you, and now that you're going to be the body of Christ in the earth, let me show you how to bring revival and reformation. Die to yourself daily. So is he saying we're to be whipping ourselves and oh, no. He's saying when you feel like being disappointed, die to that. When you feel like judging someone, die to that. When you feel like not praying, die to that. The victory is in the crucifixion. Death comes before resurrection. If we're going to see revival and reformation in this nation, part of what we have to do is when we want to justify, well, I can cheat on my wife because Jesus paid the price for my sin. I need to die to that nonsense and become part of the solution. So we must have the glorious revelation of the victorious Christ that we've been given. But I believe part of what's been missing is we haven't been talking about the crucified Christ. We haven't been talking about the power of choosing not to give place to sin, choosing not to allow that old nature to rise up and rationalize and justify wrong choices, wrong actions. Amen. We've not been given a spirit of fear. Fear of missing out, fear of not seeing God move, fear of being all too far gone right now. But we've been given a spirit of love. And in that love that the crucified Christ testifies of, there was nothing that will not make me love you. I will do anything to be in relationship with you. In that power of love, we've been given a spirit of self-control. That's what he's saying when he says, take up your cross and die to yourself daily. That's what he's saying when we are to preach Christ crucified, is the power is in self-control, not to earn something from God we don't have. This is not legalism. This is not righteousness. This is not hair, shirt, and self-flagellation. This is realizing who I truly am. I'll give you one of the most powerful examples of this, and I've mentioned this to you guys several times. When God disciplines me, 99.9 times out of 100, now I've been taken to the woodshed a few times, and I'm grateful because I have a good father, and he knows how to discipline. But 99.9 times out of 100, the way God disciplines me is this: son, we both know that's not what you're really like. What is that? Taking up my cross and dying to that old nature, because the crucified Christ is modeled to me. That's how I bring the kingdom into a dark and hurting world. All right, and last mistake we can't afford to make: crying out for more of the Holy Spirit, but ignoring his nudges and leadings. We should be crying out for more of the Holy Spirit. We should absolutely be crying out, oh God, we want more of you. Even though you guys have heard me share on this, that's a theologically inaccurate prayer. It's impossible to have more of God. He's given us everything through the finished work of the cross. Yet he loves that theologically inaccurate prayer, because what we're saying is, God, we must see more of you made manifest in the earth. And he's up there saying, yeah, love it. But one of the keys to seeing God made more manifest in the earth is way before the fire and the whirlwind and the hurricane, the still small voice. Way before seeing greater manifestations of what we already have is responding to those sweet little nudges of Holy Spirit. Robert, do you really want to get irritated in traffic again? Or can today be a day when we release patience and kindness? I'll tell you, in those moments, my flesh wants to rise up and say, they're still doing it wrong. They're still coming up the left. Nobody knows how to drive a two-lane highway. I need to take up my cross. I need to die to myself. I need to not give place to disappointment to all y'all that don't know how to drive a two-lane highway. And I need to breathe too. You're absolutely right. You sound like my wife. God bless you. Honey, breathe. But I need to respond to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, because that is the opportunity to grow. Son, we both know you're not impatient. We both know you're actually kind and gracious. Well, one of us does, Lord. But I believe in this season, we're going to see more of the whirlwind, more of the earthquake, and more of the fire. If we're willing, because what are we saying when we say, I want more of you, God? Really, what we're ultimately crying out for is, God, I want deeper manifestations of intimacy, fellowship, union, communion, and friendship and fellowship with you, God. Where does that come from? My experience is it comes from the nudges. It comes from the whispers. When I come home from a long trip, if I come into the house and Yuri's sitting there on the couch working on labs like she does so much of the time, I don't come up and sit next to her on the couch and go, I missed you so much, I love you. I don't shake her. I really am glad to see you. No, I sit down. I put my hand on hers. I look into her eyes. I draw her close. And I whisper and I say, I missed you. It's so good to see you. You're such a blessing. Why? Because in that moment, I want to go deeper. In that moment, I want greater intimacy. In that moment, I want to reestablish depth of relationship. Because when we do that, now all of a sudden the whirlwinds and the fire comes. Amen? Do me a favor, stand to your feet. Father God, I thank you that each and every one of our amazing and wonderful Shilohites right here in the studio, throughout our community in Maricopa, who couldn't be with us today, and every single one of our glorious and anointed family members all around the world who are watching us live and will be watching us later in the week on demand, Lord, that each and every one of our Shilohites is part of your solution in the earth. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you come upon them right now, that you pour out upon them the riches of your spirit of wisdom and revelation. opening their eyes, igniting them afresh to realize the significant role they have to play with you and for you in the earth, that they're part of your solution, they're anointed for it, they're appointed for it, they're empowered for it, and they will go forth from this place knowing that they are empowered to say no to the plans of the enemies for devastation in our nations and our families, and yes to not only saying yes to your reformation, but being a part of it, being released and established in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for joining Patricia today. She would love to continue to empower you in your faith journey. For more information about other Patricia King resources, events, or ministry partnership, connect with her on patriciaking.com. Also follow her on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and iTunes podcast.